All right, good morning, class. Good to see you today. And yes, it's the number 11, so that means there's only one more lesson in this series. And it has been a great series. I say that about all of them, but if we're teaching the Bible, it's great. So get your sheet, worksheet there. And I'll put the next slide on. So as you know, this series has been called Striving Together. And today is really kind of a culmination, even though there's one more lesson, Striving as the Body of Christ. And I know, yeah, right. I told preacher said, "Are you ready to get started?" I go, "Yeah, let's start because I've got a long lesson today." And you see how the pages keep getting longer and longer. Yeah. I really thought this lesson needs to be divided in half, but it kind of messes up our schedule. We want to stay on track. So anyway, turn to 1 Corinthians 12. We'll get started. I'm going to try to keep moving and not get sidetracked. And that's like a chicken growing teeth. So it's probably not likely to happen. So. Yeah. I'm a little bit disappointed because I just didn't get time this morning. I wanted to look up a verse from Revelation. I might just try to say the gist of it to you. But in Revelation, of course, in the early chapters, the Lord speaking to the seven churches of Asia Minor, and somewhere in that passage, he talks about removing the church's candlestick. And I don't know if you understand the gravity of that or not, but that basically means you no longer are a church. And so that's a stern warning that the Lord gives. I thought of that as I was studying the lesson for today. We need to strive as the body of Christ. This church, well, we'll get into that in a second. I won't get sidetracked already. But just that thought, you know what? If we don't function as the body of Christ, if we don't function as the Lord wants us to function, we really forfeit the right to be called a local church. And so there's certain things that need to happen, must happen, and must be true for a church to be a church. And may God's mercy and His grace always be on this church, that we would always live up to the expectations that the Lord has for us, and that we would always fit the definition of what a local church is. And we won't go into that today because that's not the lesson, but we will see some hints, I guess, throughout this lesson, but suffice to say, we would never want to be found in that situation where the Lord is saying to us, "I'm going to take your candlestick away." And anyway, let's go ahead and look at the text here. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 12. We'll come back and see a lot of the different verses in this chapter, but just to get us started, we're going to read verses 12 through 14 and then jump down to 27, as you can see on your sheet there. Chapter 12, verse 12. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." And then verse 27. "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." That's a great verse. "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Let's pray. We'll get started. Thank you, Lord, for our lesson time this morning, our Sunday school hour. We appreciate that. We always enjoy opening Scripture and learning what we can from it. So we pray you'll help us today and help us to navigate through this lesson and to get it accomplished, and to learn from it something we can use in our lives, Lord, today and through this week and next week and through our Christian lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So for 33 and a half years, the Lord Jesus Christ graced this earth. He walked there in Jerusalem and roundabouts and had his earthly ministry, if you please. Well, the point of today's lesson is how that, you know, the work of Christ began in his physical body. Now he desires to continue his work through his spiritual body, and that is the local church. And so that's kind of the direction of the lesson today. God's word, as we saw in we saw here, and we'll see it again, but God's word refers to the local church as the body of Christ. Uses that metaphor, if you please. But let's get started on our lesson here, our sheet rather. The function of the local church is to carry out the will of Jesus Christ, pointing men and women to him and serving as his agents in this world. We might look at it later, but in John chapter 14, Jesus was about to leave, and he leave this earth, and he told his disciples, you know, I must go. It's expedient for me to go. And when I go, I'm going to send you the Comforter, which was the Holy Spirit, and you'll be able to continue the work that I've started, as you will. Paraphrasing, of course. So he has given us a commission. We've studied that already in previous lessons. We have a mission to accomplish, and he's given us everything we need to accomplish that mission, namely the Holy Spirit and his power, but and of course the Word of God. But we're to carry on the Lord's will and to accomplish his work now that he is absent, physically absent. His spiritual body is to carry on the work that he started, and that's our mission. So let's look at three things that we can glean from this passage in chapter 12 here that will help us understand what he's talking about. So the first thing is the ministry of the Spirit. Now, in recent weeks or months, we've had entire lessons on the Holy Spirit. We've touched on it in other lessons, mentioned his presence and his power. But again, we'll see a little bit of it here today, the ministry of the Spirit. As I mentioned a moment ago, Jesus explained to the disciples in John 14, and really all the way through chapter 16, that upon his departure, the Holy Spirit would come into their lives, enabling them to fulfill his will as they labored in the ministry of the New Testament church, the local New Testament church. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus told them, he gave them a very specific instruction. In fact, hold your place, let's look at it together, because you just need to turn back a couple books to Acts chapter 1. We're going to be staying close to Corinthians, so I didn't put a lot of the verses in the slides like I normally do, and I usually do that if they're distant from where we're looking at. But today we're going to be all in Corinthians, and this one's in Acts. We might see something in Ephesians, which isn't too far away. But Acts chapter 1, verse 4, look at this instruction that he gave the early church right before he departed. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, and here it is, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. What do you mean? Why did he say, ye have heard of me? Well, because back in John chapter 14, he told them that I'll be leaving this earth, and you'll receive, I'll send the Comforter, and you'll receive him. So the promise of the Father was the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's consider two specific benefits of receiving the Spirit. And this is somewhat redundant based on previous lessons, but we'll look at it a little bit differently today. So number one, he provides the miracle of unity. Now, last week's lesson and today's lesson are going to have a lot of intertwine, because last week we did speak of unity quite a bit. And we saw verses that had the word unity. One passage, I think, used the word just in two or three verses, had the word unity two or three times. And so here we're saying that the Holy Spirit provides the miracle of unity. And it is a miracle. I think we said this in last week's lesson. How can such diverse people, people of all different backgrounds, different personalities, different ethnicity, different whatever, how can we function in unity? It doesn't happen naturally. It's a supernatural thing. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to have unity in a local body. And so He gets all the credit. It is truly a miracle that people who are so different could also function in such unity. That is so true. We're here in chapter 12, so we didn't read this, but let's look at it now, verses 4 through 7. Chapter 12, verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given, what's these next words? To every man to profit withal, or to profit everyone in the local body. And so Paul explains there, hey, there's diversities, there's differences, there's all these things that could make us really, could divide us and cause us to have strife, but it's the Holy Spirit that allows us to work together and God gives us gifts, of course, to work together for each other's good, to edify the body and to grow thereby. It is truly a miracle. What next one is this. This was a quote that I found. It says, God does not expect unanimity. He expects unity. Now that first word, we don't use that word much, maybe, but it basically means we're not all clones. We're not all cookie-cutter Christians. Of course, we all have our own personality. We have our different likes and dislikes. There's all these differences, but in spite of that, the Holy Spirit enables us to function together as a body. And remember now, Paul illustrated the body of Christ to the physical body. And we'll touch on that here in a little bit. But just like my body works together, my body doesn't fight against itself. You know, my legs are trying to go one way, but my body's leaning the other way. No, it works together. And so should the local church. And so, even though we have differences and there's diversities, God allows us to work in unity. And God does expect it. Letter B, the second thing about this, the Holy Spirit coming or helping us, is that He provides a mosaic of giftedness. Now, that passage we just read talked about gifts a bit. We'll continue on, look at verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, discerning of spirits, etc. So he goes down through this list. What we must understand is that the gifts are given by God's grace. In other words, you as a believer aren't picking and choosing what gift you receive. It's by God's choosing and by His choice, I guess you could say. He gives those gifts. But hold your place. Let's go to Romans 12 because we're going to see another list that's more appropriate, I guess I'd use that word, for us today in the church age. Chapter 12, verse 6. And then I'll clarify something about that other list we just read. Chapter 12 of Romans, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, there's the grace again, whether prophecy, that's one gift, according to the proportion of faith, verse 7, or ministry, that's another gift, or he that teacheth, that's another one, verse 8, or he that exhorteth, that's another one, giveth, that's another, ruleth, and then mercy. And so you see that list of gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, as verse 6 said. Let's say this. Some gifts, and we saw these gifts listed back in chapter 12 of Corinthians, some gifts like tongues, healing, and words of knowledge were temporary. They were temporary sign gifts to be used by the apostles. And here's what some may not understand, but look, the Bible wasn't complete at that point in time, right? The apostles didn't have the completed New Testament. Sign gifts were just that. They were assigned to the unbelieving Jews, And Corinthians tells us that they were temporary, they would cease, and they did. And of course, you and I both know groups today that claim to practice these gifts, but in reality, they have ceased. Someone once told me, they had the audacity to tell me, to challenge my salvation, "You're not saved because you don't speak in tongues." And I was like, you know, I was almost offended. I'm like, "What? You're telling me I'm not saved?" You know, I didn't like that. I mean, I have evidence of salvation. I think I do. And but that's some groups believe. Hey, the evidence of your salvation is the jibber jabber, the speaking of tongues. So, which isn't true Bible tongues. Bible tongues was literally speaking another language or understanding another language, as we saw in as we could see in Acts chapter 2 when all the different nations were there. And it says every man heard his own tongue. They heard their own language. So those were temporary. Next, though, there are seven, which we just read here in Romans 12, permanent edifying gifts to be used throughout the church age. Now, I didn't put these on the slide. I'm going to read them to you because I don't want to spend a lot of time because this isn't a lesson on gifts. But on your sheet, you've got the seven gifts listed there. Prophecy, so you can just write them in. I'm going to read them to you, write them in. Prophecy is preaching and discernment. Preaching and discernment. Ministry is, and this is just real, you know, I'm just giving it to you real basic. We could expound on them, but these simple words will help you. Ministry is helping or serving. Teaching is helping others understand the truth. Maybe I didn't give you a big enough line to write all that, but teaching is helping others to understand truth. Number four, exhortation is encouragement. Encouragement. Number five, giving, generosity. Generosity. Number six, ruling is administration. Administration. And number seven, mercy is simply compassion. Compassion. So, guess what? You, each one of you, you say me, yes you, each one of you have one or more of these gifts. You say, how do you know? Because we just read the Bible that God gives it to every believer to edify the body. And so we have, each of us have one or more of these gifts. And we're to use them for God's glory and to edify the body. So let's move on. We said the gifts are given by God. Again, this a little bit by His grace, they're chosen by God's will. So He chooses which gift that you will receive to serve Him in the body. And so that concludes. That's the ministry of the Spirit. When Jesus left, He sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. He lives inside of us. He's with us 24/7. He never leaves. Preacher just said that recently in a message, maybe last Sunday night or something, or maybe Wednesday. He never leaves us. He's with us always. And two of the benefits of Him being with us is that He gives us the miracle of unity. He gives us the ability to get along. He provides a mosaic of giftedness. In other words, with your gift and my gift and her gift and his gift and their gifts, we have this beautiful mosaic to accomplish His work and to be a beautiful body for Him. All right, let's go on to the second thing here. Oh, sorry, I had this here. The gifts are intended for God's pleasure and glory, not ours. That's important because I don't know about you, but I've seen these people that do these healings and these so-called tongues and stuff. It's a big show. And guess who's getting the pat on the back? The preacher who's doing it. He's getting the glory. And God doesn't share His glory with anyone. And so those gifts aren't so you can put on a good show. It's for you. It's for His pleasure and for His glory, not ours. All right, now let's go to number two. The metaphor of the body. The metaphor of the body. let's see, let's go back now to 1 Corinthians 12. And if we saw, this is verses 12 through 21. Let's not look at it yet. Let me just give you these here. I'll give you some other metaphors. In the Bible, God shows us various metaphors for the local church. One is, he refers to it as a flock. That we could find that in Acts 20, 29. He says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." He also calls it, or compares it to a building. Ephesians 2, 21 says, "In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord." So he compares it to a building. It's also described as the house of God. Several places here, but I'll just read the one. 1 Timothy 3:15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The church is also, the local body is also called the bride of Christ. And 2 Corinthians 11:2, it says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And so, alluding to the fact of a bride, the bride of Christ. However, even though those various metaphors are in Scripture, the one that's mostly used, or it's used the most, in the New Testament, is this idea of the body of Christ. It's the one that's used the most. So with that in mind, since our lesson is about the body of Christ, let's consider four things concerning life in the local church as it relates to this metaphor, the body of Christ. Firstly, we are many, and yet we are one body. We are many, and yet we are one body. We've already said that, we've alluded to it. Such diverse backgrounds and differences in a church, and yet, even though we're many people with many different backgrounds, we're one. And that's how God has intended it, and that's what He expects, and that's what it needs to be. We are one body. Chapter 12, verse 12, this is where we started, look at it. Verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body." Kind of double speak there. He says it twice. He's putting emphasis. "So also is Christ." And so he keeps teaching us about this oneness. And we looked at that last week as well. You may remember. Let's go on here. The Lord Jesus actually prayed for this oneness and unity within the body in the Garden of Gethsemane before going to the cross. I found that to be interesting. I've read that John 17 is considered the high priestly prayer. And I've read that so many times, I've never really maybe caught this angle that he was praying for the churches, the local churches, to have unity. And I'll show you that passage. I did put this one here for you. "Neither pray I for these alone." In other words, Lord, God, Father, I'm not praying just for these current believers who are with me now, which is, this is so cool, he prayed for us, "but for them also which shall believe," all the believers that are going to happen in the future, "on me through their word," look at this, "that they all may be one," that each church would be one, "as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us." And then at the end there, "that they may be one even as we are." So, at least three times in that passage, he prayed for this unity, and that was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Letter B. Another lesson about this metaphor is that we are mistaken when we compare within. This has been taught recently as well, this idea, so we won't need to spend a lot of time here. But let's look again, chapter 12, look at verse 15 now. We'll start in verse 14. "For the body is not one member, but many." Now watch this logic that he gives us. "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body?" So he gives this illustration, the hand saying, well, since I'm not the foot or whatever, I guess I'm not really in the body. And that's, we see this comparison going on. Let me just give you the point here. It probably says it better than I can say it. As we occupy our place in the body, we must avoid the temptation of fixing our attention on the other members. Paul said to the Thessalonica, the church at Thessalonica, he called it busybody. It's when church members fixate on other members instead of just doing what they're supposed to do. Oh, you know, they're not using their gift, or they're not doing this, or I wish I had that gift, and it's just this constant comparing. You know, they're doing better than them, and I'm not doing so good now, I'm not as good as them, or I'm better than them, and on it goes, all this comparison. And we must avoid that temptation to compare ourselves among ourselves. Caleb and I were having this discussion the other day, and I might say more about that here in a second. Let me give you this one. When we make this mistake of comparing, look what happens. We render ourselves ineffective in our own role and responsibility. Did you know that God has a role for you in this local body? And did you know that God has responsibilities for you in this local body as a member? And if you get caught up, or you find yourselves giving in to this temptation of fixating on the other members and what they're doing, what they're not doing, or comparing against each one another, then you will be ineffective for what God wants you to do to fulfill your role and your responsibility. And that's so important to understand. Caleb was reading a passage he was sharing with me. I think it was in John, actually. John 15, the illustration about the vine. Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches, and so on. And it went through later in the passage about one. It kept using this idea of oneness, like we see here. And he said to me, it's amazing how, you know, God likens us. And, of course, it wasn't talking about the body. It was using a vine illustration. But we got onto this topic about being one, many members, yet one body. And I said, see, Caleb, that's why it's so important I forget how I said it exactly, but basically this. That's why it's so important not to criticize our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why it's so important not to pick on our other brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why it's so important not to backstab. That's why it's important not to gossip about our other brothers and sisters in Christ. I said, because he said, yeah, you kind of see other Christians in a different light when you read those passages. I said, exactly, because we're all the same body. I said, you don't see me laying my hand down on a cutting board, taking a knife. You know, but that's what we do in churches. You know, we hurt each other. Well, we're the same body. So when you hurt your fellow Christian, you're really just kicking yourself in the backsides. Or you're stabbing your hand with a knife, or you're cutting your ear off, or whatever. You're poking your eyes, because they are in the same body, and so we've got to keep that metaphor in mind. So important. That's a very important lesson, and it makes me think about our lesson on forgiveness too. And those are just hot topic buttons for me. And so let's go on here. The third thing we see about this metaphor is that we are made purposefully unique for the body. This is so cool. We're not, you know, I said this already, we're not clones, we're not cookie cutter. Each of us are so unique, and God's made us uniquely for the local body that we are in. And that's exciting. Let's look at some verses here. Verse 17. So Paul continues. He started to say, you know what, if the foot said I'm not of the hand, I guess I'm not in the body. No. If the whole body, verse 17, were an eye, okay, then how would we hear? No, that's not what it says. I'm just paraphrasing. Okay, he said, I'm gonna go along with your logic. Let's just say, okay, well, let's say the whole body was an eye. Then he's like, well, pray tell me, how are we going to hear if the whole body is an eye? He goes on to say, if the whole body, or if the whole were hearing, in other words, if we were just one big ear, well, how are we going to smell? You see this? He says your logic's not making sense. Then verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? So it kind of reminds me of VeggieTales. You know, it's like one big cucumber or one big tomato. Well, if you looked up here and I was just one big eye. You looked up here, I'm teaching you, I'm just one big nose. Paul's saying, how can you be a body if you're just a one part? So he says, no, it's... So he's, each of us are were purposely made unique for the body of Christ. Now this is this is a long statement, but I want you to get it. This is important. Okay, stop writing for a second. Let's look at verse 18 again, because this is how we have to preface it. I just read verse 18. Let's look at it again. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, that's you and me, in the body as it pleased him. So with that in mind, we must say to ourselves, you know what? God put me in this body. Not this body. He put me here too, but this body. God put me in this body. Furthermore, there is a job for me to do in this body. I was specifically put here to do that job. No one else is as uniquely equipped to do that job. Then here's the sad part. If I don't accomplish the job God has for me, this church body may not reach its potential and God will not be pleased. You see, God... You say, well, no, I saw this church online, so I decided to come. Okay, you can say it however you want to say it, but God put you here. If you're here, God brought you here. God put you in this body. And that's why you can't get your feathers ruffled and just go traipsing out and go say, well, I'm going to go home and not come back anymore, or I'm going to go find another church. You better be careful about that. Because if God put you here, it's not up to you just to disappear. If God put you here. And so he has. He's put us in this place. He's given us, he has a job for us. Furthermore, he's equipped us. He's uniquely equipped us for that job. And if we don't do it, who's going to do it? I mean, someone else might pick up the slack, but they're not equipped as well as you're equipped for that job. They may be able to get it done, but you and me and whoever are specifically equipped to do certain jobs in the local church. And then we're just to find out what it is and then do it. Amen. Then last, letter D here then. Number four, the fourth thing about this metaphor. We are meant for one another within the body. Okay, so verse 21. We actually saw this verse last week. But verse 21. And we'll read verse 22 as well. And so the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And so those different parts need each other. They're meant for each other. And I just simply put this, we need each other. For this body to function as God wants it to, we need each other. And that takes us up to number three. Hey, we're moving along not too bad. The members of the body. Well, you know, this word membership is used very loosely in this day and age because some hold membership in country clubs, some hold a membership in organizations or societies, some are even members of a discount club. Go Costco. It might be a membership of a timeshare, you know, all these different things, or even a grocery store. And they use this term membership. But we must be careful not to allow these loose associations to diminish the concept of membership within the local church. When we say we are members of the local church, we should never underestimate the significance of such a relationship. And that, my friends, could be a whole lesson in itself, this idea of being a member of a New Testament local church. Which isn't the lesson today, so we can't go there. But I wanted to say that. That's very important. The letter A, There is a myth about the body. And in these next statements, it doesn't really say what the myth is, so I'll say it to you now. It's the myth that, oh, that person there, they really can't do much in the church. Or that person there, they're not able to, or let's say it this way. Well, that person there is not really able to do all the things I do. You know, pride. We have this myth about different members in the body, and you'll see what I mean more as we get into it here. And that's again verse 22. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more what? Feeble, underprivileged, not as much money as I have, they don't dress as nice as me, they don't have the same education, they come from the other side of the tracks. Hey, watch it now. That's a myth. God says that He chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And so this myth that some aren't fit for the body. Well, I said it this way. We tend to estimate someone's value on appearance, abilities, or affluence. Right? We do that. It's human nature, unfortunately. But God, on the other hand, places great value on each member of His body. And sometimes the least favored members are the most crucial. And that's what verse 22 is telling us, that sometimes the more feeble are really the more necessary. And that's pretty amazing. Amen. And when God uses an unlikely candidate in His service, well, sometimes that's the case. Guess what? There's no mistaking who gets all the glory. That's pretty special. Next, letter B, there is a ministry among the members. And that's verses 25 and 26. Let's look at that quickly. That there should be no schism in the body, that's division, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Instead of division, that's what that schism means, discord or dissension within the body, God desires that we have the same care one for another. That's the exact words He used there that we read there in that passage. So if you want to cooperate with God, you will become involved in what the New Testament describes as edifying the body of Christ. This is our very own bodybuilding program. It's building up the body of the local church through serving and strengthening one another. And then letter C, there is a master above the members. Verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. There He uses the body of Christ, and it's going to go on to talk about God's headship or Christ's headship. He is our master. He is the head of the church. Let me go on here. We are getting lower on time, but I think we can do this. As in our human bodies, the members in a local body are designed to obey the instructions sent to them by their head, Jesus Christ. Just like this head on my body, inside my head is a brain. You may not agree, but there is one there. There's a brain there. Well, I tell my brain to have my feet and legs start walking. Guess what? They do it. If my brain tells my hand to pick up that tablet, it will do it. If my brain tells my mouth and tongue, hey, start talking, it'll do it. My body obeys its head, and so should the local church. It should obey the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's Ephesians 1, quickly. All things are under His feet. He is the head over all things to the church. And then lastly, letter D, there is a mission available to the members. There is a mission available to the members. And that takes us to verse 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongue. Are all prophets? Are apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show you a more excellent way. And so he talks about using the gifts that God has given us as a mission and a way to help others and to build the local church. God does not give the same task to everyone. I think that goes without saying. He's got something different for each of us. He expects each person to identify his or her unique role in his kingdom, or more to the point, in his local church, the body, and to become involved. Amen? To become involved. And conclusion. There is a mission for us to do as the body of Christ. We are responsible to obey the dictates of our head and to carry out his work and his will on this earth. We are his body. All right, amen. Thank you for your time. We'll take a break and come back at 11 o'clock.